told the kids in the class I was going to be talking to them specifically in a couple areas, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time setting all this up for them and for you. And there'll be things, of course, as parents and all of us, of course, in the lesson as well. Stevie Cooper, one of my fellow classmates in elementary school and middle school, had the worst filthy mouth of all the kids. He was certainly not the only one that I grew up with in southern Indiana, but he was the worst, I think, for sure, in my mind. In middle school, I remember seeing for the first time someone having a bag of pot or weed or marijuana in a bathroom. And the graduating class in Shoals, Indiana, if I had graduated with them, I would have made number 56. But we moved. We moved to Tampa. When I moved to Tampa, I started the ninth grade, high school. No, that wasn't high school. Down there was junior high. Eighth grade and ninth grade was junior high. So I wasn't quite yet in high school, though I would be a freshman in ninth grade. But while walking in the halls, there were many more Stevie Coopers in that type of environment. Filthy language, fights in the hall, vulgarity, jokes, and crude talk. When I got to high school, there were around 3,000 of us in the high school that I was in, and that was sophomore, junior, and senior. Our school was so large, they were the second largest in Hillsborough County, and we had what we called double session. Sophomores actually went in the afternoon, and juniors and seniors in the morning to be able to accommodate the kids. When I got to high school, and there was that many, the halls were crowded with cussing, and there was the good kids and the bad kids, as far as the cool and the uncool. There was constant talk about parties and drinking. And mind you, this was underage drinking because, after all, they were in high school. I graduated in the spring of 1984 with 870-plus kids, if I remember right. But I used to could tell you what that number was, but I no longer remember it. After graduating, I did go to college. I went to a college with most all the students were Christians. The college professors were all Christians. We had a mix of students from all over the country. And doing what was right was encouraged, and doing wrong was discouraged. In fact, some kids, if they didn't do what was right, got sent home from school. No place is perfect, but it wasn't high school. It was 2 years in college. Well, then I went to the local university to get my bachelor's degree, and I suspect the student body at that time was probably near 20,000. I really don't remember. It's grown. I don't even know how many people are there now, but that campus has grown and grown and grown. That's not important. It was high school on steroids when you get to college. Cussing, even professors. Interestingly enough, when I held that meeting in Tampa, I mentioned a professor who would make illustrations by using cuss words and very crude pictures to make points about management. And I was talking about how, thankfully, in that class, I was sitting next to two members of the church, and we kind of had to keep each other in check because some of the things he did and the pictures he put in our head was pretty funny. I only tell you that because after the lesson, a young man, much younger than I, came up and said, "Was that Professor so-and-so? I had him." And my brother was standing there, who remembers everything, and said, "Yeah, that's who it was," because I couldn't tell you what his name was. Yeah, that was common in the university. The drinking parties, the fornication, that's the college scene. The first point that I want to make to you is that there's nothing new under the sun. And by saying that, I want to say that high school for me was 34 years ago. College was 30 years ago now. Cussing, drinking, partying, fornication, all manners of evil, it's still sin. And it was present then. And it's something I had to deal with, and it's something that you have to deal with as well. The second point that I want to make, though, as we get started is, the reality is that you're going through this now. If you're a young person, these are the things that you have to deal with. I may have had to go through it, and it was my reality. Today, you're going through it, and it's the things that confront you. And I want you to understand that I recognize that these are the things that you have to deal with. These are the things that you're facing right now. But the third point that I want to make is that while sin is present in our youth, you are living, and it was present in my youth, you're living in a time when it's openly and widely accepted, the things that I talked about. Stevie Cooper and the boys were the ones that would do the cussing. But today, it's not just boys that would use that kind of language. It's actually the girls. And it's probably actually cool, and you're actually not cool if you don't have the cussing, the filthy mouth, the language. And while I do recall that marijuana for the first time in middle school, and I even remember the time that there was a police raid in our county, and I think it was one of my classmates' family that they got arrested for having marijuana. You're growing up in a time where it's being legalized throughout the country. Pornography, well, that was hidden behind the counter. And that was something that only the shadiest of people would actually participate in. But now, today, it's pumped right into your home through the internet. You can pick it up on your phone. You can have it right in. Believe it or not, if it's an electronic device that will connect to the internet and it's got a screen, then you can have access to something that is completely condemned in the scriptures. Today, the most popular cable shows are something like Game of Thrones or Jack Ryan. And in that is cussing to the every limit. And not only that, but there is open nudity and sexuality and sex that takes place right there. We're not talking about at the movie theater. It's pumped right into your house in HDTV through your cable channel or even on the phone or the computer. And so it is something that is there and it is widely accepted. And so while the sins of my youth and the present day are the same thing, because as I said, that was my life, and you could go into more detail, but you know, those sins were present. But the openness about all of this type of thing is out of control. And so that's the time that you and I live in. Can I read to you some quotes from a sister in Christ who asked teenagers, male and female, from teenage years up into their early 20s, she asked them to tell her what some of the things are that they're being challenged with. Cussing, immodest dress, peer pressure to cuss. And I found it interesting. This is one quote from whoever this is. Cussing, immodest dress, peer pressure to cuss. So she's already mentioned it, or he has mentioned it twice, whoever. Drink alcohol, the challenge to keep desires in check. That's mainly what I can think of. Listen to this quote. Cursing is a big issue. I think a lot of young people deal with it, even in college. A lot of professors will curse a few times during class. I will pause right there. A few years ago, even since we've been here, there's as a parent, I decided, I've probably told you this, I cannot change an entire school system. I've never felt like I could accomplish that. But what I could do is control what my children are doing and what they're hearing in the classroom. So when I would get a complaint from the kids, my teacher is cussing in class, I would call the school and say, would you please do something about that? And one year, the principal stood there of the whole big high school in Virginia and said, we're going to clean up the cussing in the school. And the first thing out of my child's mouth is my teacher's cussing. And I called and said, we can't have it both ways. We'll take care of it. And so I would ask every now and then, are they cussing? No, they're not cussing. But you think about the nonsense that happens out on the sports fields and the way these coaches act and the way they carry on and the language that they use. And you just have to have a camera zoom on them long enough, and if you can read lips, you know it's terrible. It's absolutely horrible. And so to have a college professor doing that, this is a quote again. And so the person says, professors will curse a few times during class. I think it goes with evil companion corrupts good habits. If you don't make an effort, the words can sneak into your mind without you conscientiously thinking about them. Another challenge is the amount of people that are open about how much they drink. I know at my high school, there was a lot of people that would go out drinking all weekend or even a few days during the week. And there was even a couple of people that would come to school after drinking. So I think that it could be very easy for someone to fall into temptation when they know several people who are constantly drinking and don't seem to suffer from it. And then I think another issue, listen to this, especially girls face, is the expectation to always have a boyfriend. I'm not sure how to word it, but it's almost like you're looked down upon by some people for not wanting to always have a boyfriend and for not having intercourse before marriage. Now, that's quotes from probably Christians that this person asked them to share with her what kind of challenges they are confronted with. So that's raw. That's recent. That's something my mom shared with me before she left that she had come across her email. So what I want to talk about is I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about cussing, and I want to talk about drinking. Now, a lot of young people, this is how they view cussing. And so this is a quote from a different source. What exactly is so bad about so-called profanity? My parents won't let me watch movies with bad language. I think their ideas are silly and old-fashioned. What they call swearing is a part of life. My friends at school use four-letter words all the time, and it doesn't bother me a bit. Let me tell you, in my own household, that's the kind of thing that you'll even hear your own kids. I hear it every day at school. Well, we're not bringing it into the home. Through the television and whatever, we're going to keep it out. But I hear it all the time. And so this person says it doesn't bother me one bit. Those words can't hurt anybody, and they're nothing but an old Anglo-Saxon term for normal body functions. They're only dirty because some people think they're dirty. Besides, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about them. Yes, I know it tells us not to take God's name in vain, but that's a whole different issue. Don't you agree? End quote. Basically, what I get from that is, what's the big deal? I hear it all the time. It doesn't bother me. Well, let's look at these passages right here. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36. If it doesn't matter what comes out of the mouth, then why in the world would Jesus say something like this? But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. You better think about what's coming out of the mouth. Because Jesus said, you're going to be judged by those things. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, because this passage deals with what this person in the quote that I shared with you said. The Bible doesn't talk about it. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Does it spell out the words that you can't use? No. But if we listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Cussing is a filthy communication that does not build somebody up. And if you take exception to that, you might ask yourself, have you ever had somebody use a four-letter word at you? Did that build you up? Have you ever had somebody cuss you out? Did they build you up by using that kind of language? And the answer is no. And if you're so calloused, or I'm so calloused, that we think, bring it on, I love it, then, I mean, we've missed the whole boat of being a child of God and being spiritually minded. Paul says it's not to be a part of our language. The scripture, flip over to chapter 5, which Adam read for us in verse 3 and 4 of our scripture reading. He says in verse 4, neither filthiness. Thayer defines that as obscenity. Brother Caldwell in his commentary says, all that is base in deed or speech. Filthy communication. Swear words, cussing fits that bill. He also goes on to say foolish talking. And this is real easy in our youth to get caught up in foolish talking. It means senseless talking, which does not build up. That according to Thayer. Thayer actually uses the word buffoonery. We think about, you buffoon. You just have this foolish talking. Buffoonery. This is the talk that you would not expect from a Christian, is the point. He says, coarse jesting, that's the crude joking, lewd, humorous language that is so common in middle school, high school, and even in college. This type of talk, it's immoral. It's ungodly. It's not to be expected from a saint, from a child of God, is the point that I'm trying to make. So, what does it say about us when we use horrible language? I have personally watched curse words. Listen to me, those of you that are younger, I have personally watched now in my lifetime curse words that were not acceptable on in the broadcast through the television slowly be worked in to where now they're very common. There's another word that is probably the worst of all words in my mind when it comes to four, not that there should be, of all four-letter words that still blanked out on the local or national broadcasts, CBS, NBC, ABCs. It's bleeped out. On cable, it's wide open and let them fly. And so you might ask yourself, you know, I've got all this 900 channels pumped right into my house with all of that just running freely through the house. In the local stations, I've watched this to where at first it would slip. It seems to me, and when I was growing up, it would happen at a live television broadcast, maybe one of the award shows. One of them presenters or one of the people that is receiving an award would let the word fly, and they couldn't cut it quick enough. And then there was a whole CBS is in trouble because they let that word go through. Now it's not even there. It's not even there. It doesn't matter. There's cussing in video games. It's growing increasingly popular now in commercials. Taco Bell, every morning I have to turn my radio off listening to Rick and Bubba through my phone because the commercials come on and Taco Bell comes on. And so I just turn the volume down and wait till maybe the show will come back on. Car commercial the other day, I couldn't figure out which one it was, using swear words right there in the commercial. Today it's popular to cuss as a teenager. If you want to separate yourself from Jesus, look at Matthew chapter 26. My question and my comment is, if you wanted to separate yourself from Jesus, what would you do? Look at chapter 26 and verse 74. Verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, this is when Peter denies Jesus. He says, surely you also are one of them. Your speech betrays you. What do you want to do if you want to move yourself away from Jesus? Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. What's my point? It was getting hot. He was asked once. He was asked twice. The third time, your speech. Well, I'll let you know how I can separate myself from Jesus. I'll cuss and I'll swear. If you want to separate yourself from Jesus, then just cuss and swear. Look at James chapter 3. And it's hard to not read the whole context about the tongue, but we'll just look at verse 5 through 9. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has become tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Oh, it's hard enough to control the tongue, let alone to just let it fly. And I would say this, and I've preached on euphemisms, but I'm going to spell them. We are not fooling God by using a variation of a cuss word. C-R-A-P, S-U-C-K, D-A-R-N, D-A-N-G, H-E-C-K. You look those words up in your dictionary, and it'll tell you that what it is I can't say the swear word, so let's come up with a different one. And God is not mocked nor fooled by foolish, coarse, ugly talking. Not one bit. It's not becoming of a saint or a Christian. We have to clean up what the older generation used to call what? A potty mouth. Let cussing not be named among God. You want to talk about using God's name in vain? Then just throw around the Lord Lord all the time, and Lordy this, and Lord that, and my God this, and God that, and use it in a vain, empty way, or any variation of it, and you'll be judged by every word, idle word, that flows out of your mouth. It's not to be a part of our life. It's not to be named among God's people. I stress a lot, you want to be different than the world? Then talk differently. In high school and middle school, this is what you deal with on a daily basis. And to not talk like they talk makes you feel, and I wish I could tell you what the word is. Back in the day, it was square. It was odd. It was uncomfortable. Did you notice the peer pressure part that was in that quote? There's a pressure to talk like the rest of them, to fit in. I know a young man that has got caught up in that kind of talk. And it's sad to hear that. How about drinking? And we need to talk about drugs. I'm reminded of this every time. I focus on them drinking and someone comes up to me afterwards and says, and drugs. Yes, it's drinking and drugs. They go hand in hand. The thing about alcohol and the thing about drugs, if you just want to cut to the chase, is it takes away your reasoning. It takes away your ability to make the right decision. And how in the world does that fit into the life of a Christian? A drunk doesn't know any better and gets behind the wheel believing they can steer that car. Drugs alter the mind to the point that a person believes they're bulletproof. They can suffer no harm. They'll jump off of a roof and try to land into a swimming pool and miss. They'll do things they would not do if they had their mental faculty, their mental reasoning. And this is a problem that those who are Christians are not immune to. And you're not immune to it. That's high school life. That's middle school life. That's college. I know a young man who's a Christian who recently had to check into a rehab center for alcohol recovery. I know another young man who's been swept away by drinking and drugs and evil friends. Lisa and I saw the end of a police show the other day as we were flipping through. I mean, the very end. And they had arrested a young man who had drugs on him. And the man who goes and teaches and tries to talk about this was standing there and asked permission to ask him questions and videotape it. And he was given the opportunity to do so. He was asked if marijuana was the gateway drug to his use of heroin and meth, which is what he was caught with. And he thought a minute, he said, no, I don't believe it is. But there was a reason the officer asked that question, because he knew that that answer was not true. It's the stepping stone to harder drugs. The young man said he started with marijuana. He had already told him that. And here you are growing up with marijuana being legalized all over the country. When I started off my lesson telling you about the first time I saw it in a very shady and sneaky manner as one of the boys had it in a bathroom. And now it's just welcomed and open in public as if there's nothing wrong with something that alters the mind. And it's leading to disasters that is epidemic all over the country. You know what's already happening in the states that are dealing with legalized marijuana? You're starting to see the report. We knew it before they even voted it in, right? Now you're starting to see the reports about how destructive and devastating it is to the people in a state, because it doesn't stop there. And while the Bible passages we're going to look at talk about alcohol, the results of drug use have the same effect. I know a young lady who I'm told is dealing with drugs. You remember the other day I told you about a young man who passed away that I knew from camp? I believe this is his sister. In our class, we were talking about influences. You remember what your decision affects another in the high school class? There's an example. It breaks my heart. The lady who asked those questions, by the way, the sister in Christ, when she would make a comment about the quote, she said, "I've been crying reading this stuff." It brought tears to her eyes to know that this is the stuff that grandkids, great-grandkids are dealing with. Look at Proverbs 23. Look at these passages with me. I say again, if we're talking about alcohol, we're talking about the same thing of a mind-altering drug, whether it be legal or illegal. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, it is a picture that is very clear. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contention, who has complaint, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkled in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Think about the things rolling off the tongue, things that you would normally not say. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of a sea, one like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, "They have struck me, but I have not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it." You know who usually walks away from the accident? The drunk. When shall I wake that I may seek another drink? Proverbs 31 and verse 4 and 5, this is the advice the mother was giving to her son, the king. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drinks. Why, mother, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted? Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are of bitter heart." Now, it's not there because of what he says, to pervert justice of all the afflicted. What was the king's responsibility? To discern right from wrong. And she's telling him, it takes that away. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and in verse 1. Again, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The heartache. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, you'll see that Peter covers it all. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3, he says, "For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now you are looked down upon because what happened to you? You changed. You used to run with us to what? All of the drinking and the party and the revelry. He covers it all. The party scene is condemned. And so I want to offer some solutions. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Parents used to wash their child's mouth out with a bar of soap. A young child can be warned the first time because they didn't know that was a cuss word. But if they repeatedly do it after they've been told, what do you got to do? You got to do something. And the rod of correction is authorized. You know what? Lisa sent me a picture yesterday. I'm going to ask Mom if I can have it. And you'll get to see the real thing. There it is. Mom's love board number 2. I've told you about what happened to Mom's love board number 1. She said, "Look what I found." I said, "Can I have it?" She said, "You'll have to ask your mom." I think Mommy will give it to me. Are you too old to spank? Ground a child. Get creative with it. I'll give you high fives if you tell me a good one. It's got to work. It's got to be effective. It's got to be something they don't want to have to do or not do, or it's useless. This is serious stuff, what we're talking about. Help them clean up their filthy mouth. But I would say, and I'm not accusing anybody of any of this, but we also have to lead by example. If it's in our mouth, don't be surprised if the child's using it. They learned it somewhere. And then I want to turn to some quotes. This was the part of the solution. For me especially, this is back to the sister who asked the question, for me especially is presenting opportunities to see other teens who are Christians trying to do what's right. It makes it a lot easier if you have a lot of friends who are your age trying to do what's right. Here's another quote. I just think about being around them, especially on Wednesday, because when you go to school for a few days, you're surrounded by that kind of bad stuff. But then there's this spot right in the middle of the week that kind of reminds you what you should be doing and helps you push through the rest of the week. And it's not only the study and worship, it's what happens after the services, the personal conversations and talking, just knowing that you have people around you that really do care. Here's another one. Well, my spiritual family helps me by just being who they are. Obviously, there's a big difference in the people at church opposed to the people of the world. I can go to church and not have any of those worldly distractions or pollution entering my brain. At church, there are no temptations, but instead, everyone there encourages and stands behind you, only wanting to help you get to heaven. They have the same views, and they see church and God as number one, opposed to the world who views them as fairy tales or not important. So they help me by their examples and encouragement, and just by being Christians and helping me be a Christian, if that makes sense. Another one. Also, going to services is a great strength builder. I love being around like-minded people who generally care. And I found that if I've been thinking about or struggling with something, there always seems to be something in Bible class or the lesson that can help. Another one. We expound on Hebrews 10:25, which reads, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as much the more as you see the day approaching." By the way, we need to read a few more verses to get the context in this verse. Many more scriptures we try to instill in our children. Another one. They provide comfort and are people I know I can talk to and rely on when I may be struggling in these different situations and can help in guiding me into right direction. One more. For me, it just helps me when people encourage me and remind me to stay strong, just to think that we have a greater goal in mind as a spiritual family, and then just with your physical family, obviously being there to talk and things like that. That's huge. What they all were saying as I pulled them out is trying to be around other young people who are trying to do what is right. That is important. I can't stress that enough. When I was in Florida a couple weeks ago, Sister Darlene McCray came to see me. She attended at that congregation years before. She and her husband, he's now passed, opened their home for the teenagers to hang out, spend time, and free from the filth of the world. They took us camping all over Florida. It was so good to see her. As parents, Lisa and I have tried to provide the same opportunities for our children to be around other young people who will influence them for good. When I was young, I played hide and seek with the Johnson boys. When I was young, I played kick the can with the white children. My brothers and I rode in the back of a pickup truck with a topper all over Indiana to go to gospel meetings to hear gospel preaching. We've hauled our children for miles and hours so they could be in the company of other kids. You should go up north where they're few and far between. You're talking about hours to do this. I have personally now worked with young people 1 week a year for 21 years. Being around other great kids for the week, they love it. It makes it so much easier to do what is right. But what I hear them express every year, and I have the 13 and 14-year-olds, is how can they stand up against the pressures that are present back at school when we go back to school? And so it's our job as parents to help them withstand the evil influences, not encourage them, and to help provide them opportunities to be around good influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And the opposite of that then must be true. If evil companions corrupt good manners, then good companions can help us do what is right. I will tell you that parenting is a hard thing. Lisa and I have fought hard and long against letting the world grab a hold of our children. We've kept their friendships with the world at bay, just like my mom and dad did when they would not allow me to hang out with Stevie Cooper after school, much if at all. And I would say picking friends as adults is very important. Why would I say that? Because your children are playing with their children. I wish I could tell you that all of the kids that I grew up with, going camping, whether it was in a college that had a lot of Christians and a lot of good professors, I wish I could tell you that they're all faithful. In fact, I get discouraged when I start thinking about those that are not, and they're no longer walking in the light. The things of the world are attractive to the flesh of man. We talked about that a lot in Romans chapter 7, our carnal appetites. But the Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." How about James 4 and verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Wow. When you live and grow up in a time when sin is so openly encouraged and pressured, and it's no longer something that takes place just with a few, but is just swept everywhere, it's tough. It's tough. But I would say you got to dig in. And you got to, as parents and as children, you got to set your heart. And I would say to the kids, don't get pressured into these sinful things. And do your best to get around people that are going to influence you for good. If you're not a Christian, then why not begin this morning by starting in, by having that relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ? Come forward and be baptized to wash your sins away. And if you're a child of God and there's things amiss or wrong in your life, can we pray with you and help you be right with God as together we stand and sing?